اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه بقدر حسنه وكماله. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في الكلام المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. وقد قال الله تعالى: شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان، فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم، ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر، يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر، ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected sisters in Islam, this is the holy month of Ramadan. You and I, days before the month of Ramadan arrives, we look forward to the month of Ramadan, and we have a lot of desires and hopes that we are going to change our way of life, we are going to increase our ibadah, we are going to fast in this month, we are going to read the Quran Sharif in abundance, we are going to do this and do that. But when that month of Ramadan comes, for which even in the skies a special preparation is made, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight, the month of Ramadan is so blessed that the Jannah is specially decorated for the month of Ramadan. Allah ta'ala has the doors of Jahannam closed, the shaitans are chained up, and there is so much of recognition of a person who is fasting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels that they must give the sawab, the blessing, the reward of all other actions and deeds of a person. Anything good that a person does, whether he makes his namaz, or he gives his zakat, or he does anything else, makes the zikr, or reads the Quran, for all these things there is a fixed rate of reward. For some things you get 10 times, from 1 to 10. And some of the things, depending on the sincerity, Allah Ta'ala increases the reward to 700 times. But as far as fasting is concerned, Allah Ta'ala says that fasting is for me and I will reward it personally. And in another hadith it is said, wa ana ujza bihi, and I am its reward. Allah Himself is the reward of a person who sincerely fasts. If a person gets the king, then he says he has got everything, all the kingdom and everything that belongs to the king. He says that he has now got control over it because he has got the king. Allah says He Himself is the reward. That means this fasting person is so blessed by Allah that whatever he desires, Allah Ta'ala fulfills those desires. So when this fasting in the month of Ramadan is so much blessed by Allah, And we also, as I said, look forward to this fasting in the month of Ramadan. But when this month arrives, if we take a stock of our lives, we have already spent more than 8 or 9 days in fasting. Now these fasts that we have observed, has it brought about any change in our life? Has it brought about any change in the condition in which we were living prior to the arrival of this holy month of Ramadan? Or besides fasting, staying away from food, drink and relationship, we have attained and achieved nothing else. This each person should take a stock every day in the month of Ramadan. The verse of the Holy Quran which I recited, in this verse Allah Ta'ala says, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, hey iman walo. Allah Ta'ala addresses mankind, or Allah Ta'ala addresses us in such a wonderful way, in a sweet and affectionate manner, that it makes it easy for us to practice. Allah is not ordering us, just as the governments of the world, when they have to impose any penalty or when they have to pass any legislation, then immediately they say that if you don't do this or if you do that, then this is going to be the penalty, the punishment and the fine. Allah Ta'ala does not order us in that manner. Allah is Ahkamul Hakimin. All that was required of him was to say that you are ordered to fast 30 days in the month, and if you don't fast, you are going to go to Jahannam. That's all Allah Ta'ala had to say. But he knows our weaknesses, our shortcomings. He knows that we are human, and he puts it forward to us in a gentle manner. Allah says in a wonderful way, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed, O you believers. It means that we have already believed. Allah says, you have already believed, you have got iman. And what is iman? That you have got belief in Allah, you have got belief in His angels, you have got belief in His books, you have got belief in the Day of Judgment, you have got belief in all the prophets that came, and you have got belief in taqdeer, in life after death. So all these beliefs, Allah Ta'ala says, you are believers. You have already believed. So it should not be difficult for you to understand that if I command you or instruct you or direct you to do anything, it is for your own good. And there is great wisdom in my instructions and directions. This is why Allah Ta'ala addresses us with these beautiful words, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. And then he says, Kutiba alaykumus siyam. Fasting has been made farz on you, it has been prescribed for you. Kama kutiba alal ladina min qablikum. Just as it was prescribed on those before you. If we have a maidservant working in our home, or we employ a new one, and we tell her that the one who was working before you, she is to sweep the rooms, she is to wash the dishes, she is to iron the clothes, and she is to do this and do that. And you will also have to do this, the same things that she did. So straight away it makes it a bit easy for her, and she begins to think that if the one before me could have done all these things, it should not be very difficult for me to do it. This is how Allah Ta'ala says that this fasting is not strange. It's not an order or a command of mine which I have only imposed upon you. Allah says this fasting was prescribed on those before you also. Of course, the manner in which they had to fast was different from ours. The shariats have changed, but the principles remain the same. In some Sharia, fasting meant that you must keep silent for the whole day. I think if that type of fast was imposed upon our women folk, then we would have had a lot of peace all over the world. To keep the mouth shut from dawn till sunset, that was their fast. In other religions, it was different types of fasting, but the fact is that fasting was there to abstain from food, drink, relationship, etc. In fact, in the early days of Islam also, fasting was not exactly as we have it today. After the Maghrib Salat, or after sunset, a person was permitted to eat and drink until he has performed the Isha namaz. But if you happen to go to sleep, if a person happens to go to sleep after iftar, then he cannot eat and drink now, he must fast. That was the end of it. There was no more sehri. From that time now he must fast until the end of the next day. One sahabi came from the farm and he came and inquired of his wife. He said, have you got anything for iftar? It was already sunset. It was a very, very poor home. And the wife also did not make any fuss. She said, there is nothing at home today. Can we imagine under what conditions the sahabas made sacrifices so that the Islam may reach our homes? So she said, there is nothing. He said, but just wait, I'm going to bring something. So she went out, and in the meantime, the sahabi fell asleep. When he fell asleep, it was no more possible for him to eat and drink now. So he had to stay hungry again for the rest of the night and for the rest of the next day. This became very difficult because he was, as it is, hungry. So he felt unconscious. Allah Ta'ala then revealed the verses of the Quran that now you can eat and drink until Subuh Sadiq. That is the meaning of those verses. So this relaxation and concession of making sehri until Subuh Sadiq was given after such types of incidents happened. The point that I want to bring forward is that fasting was there prescribed for others before us also, but the manner of fasting might have been different from that in which we have it in the present day. So Allah Ta'ala says this was prescribed on those before you also. And then the most important point of this whole verse is what is the object of fasting. There are many benefits of fasting. If a person stays hungry, it is good for his health, it gives the system a chance to work and relax and rest, and it is also something that makes a person think of the pangs of pain that the poor feel who are starving and who are hungry. There are so many other benefits of fasting. But these are just benefits. They will come along with fasting. But the real point is that لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The object of fasting is so that we may become God-fearing, so that we may become God-conscious, so that we may learn to restrain ourselves from everything that is evil, so that we may learn to obey Allah's orders and commands, so that we may become obedient to Allah and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the objects of fasting. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may get taqwa within you. Fasting, Allah says, this is its object. Just as namaz, in one of the verses of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Verily, namaz protects and safeguards a person from indecent and shameful things. So if a person's namaz is not yet protecting the person from indecent and shameful things, then it means that that person's namaz has not as yet attained that position and stage of sincerity. Otherwise, it would definitely stop him from doing anything that is evil. We find many people, they will make namaz, but then after namaz, you will find them again in the cinemas. They will be buying those same videotapes that are being seen by evil people, and they will do all those sins that others commit. And then people say, what is wrong? Look at it, what's the sense of making namaz? Because those people who are making namaz are doing all those sins too. So we tell them that it is not the fault of the namaz. The person has not as yet developed his namaz to that level where it will safeguard and protect him from all evil. That means he is not making it with complete sincerity and devotion. Otherwise, that namaz will definitely stop him from all that. In the same way here, fasting. The object of fasting, Allah says, is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may get God fear into you, so that you may become muttaqi, so that you may become God conscious. Now, if fasting in the month of Ramadan develops in us this God consciousness, and this I always mention every Ramadan, that in the month of Ramadan, every person becomes God conscious who is fasting to such an extent that even if it is just 1 minute before sunset, and if somebody has to tell that person that you have already observed the fast for the rest of the day, you have already kept fast for 16 hours, 17 hours in those places where the days are long at present, so it's just 1 minute to go, why don't you open your fast? What difference will it make? No matter how weak that person's iman and faith, no matter how weak his faith in Allah, but that person will say that I am not going to open my fast until sunset. Even if it's just 1 minute to go, I will wait, because it is the order of Allah. It is the command of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. It is the direction of my Creator that I must open my fast after sunset. So 1 minute to go to sunset, I will have to wait for that 1 minute. Can you see how God conscious the person suddenly becomes? That for that 1 minute, he is not prepared to disobey Allah. If he says it is the order of Allah, but then that same fasting person, what happens to Allah in the rest of his life? You and I, we are so concerned that we must not disobey Allah and open our fast 1 minute before sunset. But then look at the rest of our lives. Do we say the same thing when it comes to namaz? That it is the order of Allah that I must pray 5 times a day. So irrespective of what happens, winter or summer, no matter whether it is thundering or lightning, no matter whether I have slept last night at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, but if it is Fajr time, I have to get up from my bed and make my salat, because it is the order of Allah. How many people have the same consciousness of Allah after the month of Ramadan, or besides this 1 minute of fasting? If we have the same type of consciousness in all the rest of the aspects of our life, then we will become real walis of Allah. So the same question we must ask ourselves regarding zakat, that is it not the order of Allah that we must give our zakat? So how many women folk, or how many of our men folk are there who each year value whatever they have, find out exactly on which item zakat has to be paid and on which item zakat is not to be paid, and then what is the amount due on the person, and then to give it to those really zakat deserving cases? How many really bother to do that? If we have to give 2 ran or 5 ran as zakat, we give it very willingly and happily. But those big businesses where they have to give 10,000 and 5,000 and 20,000 as zakat, then you go and find out how many of them are giving it exactly as they should. So where does that God consciousness go when it comes to the giving of zakat? Then the same applies with Hajj. On so many people, Hajj is farz. They've got tons of money. They could go every year for Hajj if they wish to, but they just can't pluck up the courage to go for Hajj, fearing that there will be a loss in the business, or we have not yet finished with this work and with that work, and the Hajj days go by. So where does that God consciousness go? Why don't we say the same thing there too, that it is the order of Allah that I must go for Hajj? When it comes to speaking lies, is it not the order of Allah that I must not speak a lie? When it comes to committing zina, is it not the order of Allah? وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Allah does not say don't commit zina. He says don't even go close to zina. That means don't do anything which will lead you close to zina. The zina of the eyes is to see. The zina of the ears is to hear. The zina of the mind is to think. And then the person either commits the action or not. But the point is that all these things lead to zina. Anything that will incite in a person the thought of committing zina, he must not even go close to that. Today, is it not true that our literature, our magazines, our periodicals that we get, and our radio and television programs, how many of them are inciting the people towards zina? We look at those programs and we enjoy and we clap hands with them and we celebrate. So this is what we mean by wala taqrabu zina. So where does this God consciousness go there? Why don't we tell ourselves the same thing, that I will not open my fast 1 minute before sunset because it is the order of Allah. So I will not view all these things because it is the order of Allah. That same consciousness must apply there too. Or when it comes to those people who are gambling, those who are cheating, those who are deceiving, in anything which Allah Ta'ala has prohibited, we must ask the same question. And we must question ourselves and say that, is it not true that you were not prepared to open that fast 1 minute before sunset on the order of Allah? So all these things too are prohibited by Allah, so I must not do it at any cost. So this is the thought that fasting develops in our hearts, that no matter how hot the day and no matter what lovely cold drinks we have in our fridge and what delicious food has been cooked for iftar, and no matter even if there is no person in the house, but in the seclusion of our home, even if we are alone, we are not prepared to have just a sip of that cold drink or just a morsel of that food which has been cooked. For what purpose and for what reason? Is it not that we are conscious of the fact that we can deceive our parents, we can deceive our friends, we can deceive our family members, we can deceive our neighbors, but we cannot deceive Allah. Allah is watching. So even if I take a sip of that water, my fast is going to break and Allah is observing. So this God consciousness which is being developed in the mind of a person whilst he is fasting, it must not be limited to fasting. That God consciousness must now be displayed in every other aspect of our life. That is why this fasting is so much rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He says, fasting is for me and I will give its reward. In one hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one sahabi came and asked him, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me some advice and show me some amal by means of which I can enter Jannah. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told him, keep roza, keep fast. There is no amal better than that. It is reported by another sahabi that after Rasulullah told him this, this sahabi kept fast so much and even his family members kept roza so much that for days and days we never saw any smoke rising from his chimney, from the chimney of the house. This is how much they kept the roza on the saying of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa is also reported to have said that the dua which a person makes at the time of iftar, a fasting person, the dua that he makes at the time of iftar, Allah Ta'ala definitely accepts that dua. I have mentioned on some other occasion here that acceptance of the dua is one thing, and to see the effect of the acceptance is a different thing altogether. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala gives us what we have asked for. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala takes away some bala, some musibat, some problem, some difficulty that was to befall us. As a result of this dua, Allah Ta'ala removes that problem. And sometimes Allah keeps it in store and He will give it to us in the hereafter. But the acceptance of the dua is guaranteed, provided the person does not make iftar with haram food, because it comes in the hadith that many a person with disheveled hair on a long journey, he picks up his hand and he says, my Rabb, oh my Allah. But how can his dua be accepted when his food which he has consumed has been haram, the clothing which he is wearing is haram? Then how can I accept his dua? So provided the person makes his iftar with halal food and halal sustenance, then if the person makes dua, Allah Ta'ala definitely accepts that dua of that fasting person. There is a special door that Allah Ta'ala has reserved in Jannat for the fasting people, which is called Babur Rayyan. And such people will not suffer any thirst. So the main object of fasting, Rasulullah has said that fasting is a protective shield, and until the person does not break that protection by speaking lies, by using vulgar languages, or by doing anything that is haram and prohibited, the person breaks that protection. Otherwise, it is a protection against Jahannam. So the object of fasting is this, لَقَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become God-fearing. Allah Ta'ala has promised a great deal in the Quran for those who become God-fearing. And remember, the fear of Allah is not like the fear that we have of a lion, of a cheetah, or of a dog, or something like that. Na'udhu Billah. Some people might think that what is this always we talk about, the fear of Allah. Remember, Allah is most merciful, He is most kind, He is oft forgiving. If a person sincerely repents and asks Allah for forgiveness, He forgives. But this fear that we talk about is a part and parcel of this love that we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is our beloved. Allah is the one who has blessed us with everything that we have. We see, we speak, we hear, we walk, and we undertake all other activities of life by means of this physical body which Allah Ta'ala has provided us, and this intellect which Allah Ta'ala has given us. But if Allah takes away that intellect, may Allah forbid, if Allah takes away that grey matter, then that person ends up in an asylum and he becomes a useless person. If a person becomes completely paralyzed, now he cannot move, he cannot talk, he cannot walk, he cannot do anything. If a person, Allah Ta'ala, takes away his sight, he becomes blind, and he becomes deaf and dumb, then he cannot do what those people who have been blessed with all these faculties can do. So all these are great gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result, Allah is our beloved. Allah, there can be nothing, no love in the heart of a person more than the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, as I have mentioned on some other occasion here, that the love of everything else flows on account of this love that we have of Allah and His Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in our hearts. We love our parents, we love our children, we love the things that Allah Ta'ala has provided, because Allah Himself has asked us to love our parents, to love our neighbors, to love our teachers, and to have show kindness and mercy and all the rest of it. So all this flows on account of this love of Allah that we have in our hearts. But the point here is that Allah is our beloved, and nobody likes to annoy and displease His beloved. Those parents who love a little child of theirs, no matter how naughty that child, and no matter how many times they might have scolded that child, but they do not like to refuse and reject the request, and whatever the desire is of that child, they like to fulfill it. What is the reason? Because we love that child. So just for one child's sake, if we can overlook so many things, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is our beloved. And therefore we must fear that if we are not going to be obedient to Allah, He who has provided us with all these things, He also has the power to punish us. He also has the power to put us into Jahannam. He also has the power to make our life extremely difficult. He also has the power to cause the same homes to collapse over our heads. He has the power to cause the earth to tremor and quake and cause the people to be buried in the debris. Allah Ta'ala has the power to destroy everything that is in this universe. So we must know that Allah is most merciful, He is most kind, He is most forgiving. But He also desires that we must show appreciation and gratitude for these gifts of His. And this appreciation and gratitude we can show by means of our ibadah, by means of fulfilling the commands of Allah in every aspect of our life, by doing what Allah has ordered us to do, abstaining, refraining, and totally staying away from everything that Allah Ta'ala has prohibited. If we are going to be grateful to Allah, then Allah Himself promises in the Holy Quran, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ, that if you are going to make shukr, I will definitely give you more. But if you make kufr, if you are not grateful, then Allah says my punishment is also very, very severe. So when we say fear Allah, This is what we are referring to, that we must fear the displeasure of Allah. Because if we are going to displease Allah, then we are not going to be left anywhere. And this is the type of life that the Sahaba has developed, that irrespective of what happens, anything comes or goes, the whole family, the whole society, and the whole community can be displeased. But they knew that pleasing Allah, in it was their resolve, and in it was their protection. So they went out of their way to do things which will please Allah and His Prophet ﷺ. Allah Ta'ala gives us out of His mercy and kindness and blessing. Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with this month of Ramadan so that we may repent for what we have already done. In whichever manner we may have led our lives in the past, every year Allah Ta'ala gives us a chance to reservice this human machine of ours. Motor cars go for servicing, machines go for servicing, this human machine also which Allah Ta'ala has created, these bodies of ours, the mind of ours, and the actions of ours, all these things too need a cleansing. They also have to be serviced. Allah Ta'ala gives us like that every night of the year, every moment of our lives, we should be repenting, we should be conscious of Allah's presence. But especially in the month of Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala tells us to stay away from food, drink, and relationships so that we may be able to develop this God consciousness to such an extent that it makes it easy for us in the rest of our lives to be conscious of the presence of Allah. Now this taqwa that I was telling you about, Allah says, لَقَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may get this taqwa in you. Once we get this taqwa, Hazrat Rabia Basriya, what was her special quality and her special sifat? It was the same taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did great people come to her to seek advice and learn from her? Because she was pious, she was God-fearing, and she was righteous. Read her life and you will see. That is Hazrat Rabia Basriya. But how many women folk there were in the history of Islam? Read the lives of the Sahaba's wives. What taqwa and what piety they had. This is no opportunity, this is not the time now to go into the detailed aspects of their lives. But you read all the incidents in the lives of Nabi alayhi salam's wives and Rasulullah and Sahaba's wives, that to what extent they had taqwa and fear of Allah. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Umm Salma, and all the others. We just get surprised that they were also women, that they had the same desires that any woman has. They also lived in the same world. They also felt like wearing good clothes. They also felt like eating good food. They also felt like doing the other things that other women like to do. But they knew that their eating, their drinking, their dressing, and their visiting, and everything had to be in the pattern laid down by Sharia. And they were so concerned about it that they sacrificed everything for the sake of deen. This type of life that they led gave them that taqwa, and when they had this taqwa in them, then Allah Ta'ala blessed them and rewarded them abundantly. So Islam does not forbid us eat good food, wear good clothes, travel in good cars. That Islam does not prohibit. But there are restrictions which have been placed. There are certain boundaries. If we transgress, if we go beyond those boundaries, then we displease Allah. And when we displease Allah, we invite His wrath. And when we invite His wrath, after that, no matter how much we carry on saying that our problems are not getting solved, they can never get solved. Until we don't please Allah, we cannot solve our problems. So the point here is that once we get this taqwa, Allah Ta'ala has promised a great deal. One of the verses Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That person who feared Allah, that person who got taqwa in him, Allah will definitely find a way out for him in his problems. In whatever problem the person has, Allah will definitely find a way out because of this taqwa. And Allah will provide sustenance from where the person did not even think of. Today, every person has got problems. We've got family problems, marital problems, domestic problems, social problems, economic problems, political problems, and so many types of problems. Allah Ta'ala says, you develop this taqwa in your heart, become God conscious, do everything that I have ordered you to do, stay away from what I have asked you to stay away from. And once you get this taqwa, then Allah says, He will find the way out. He will make the means available for you to solve your problems. And at the same time, the biggest worry of everybody today seems to be his sustenance and livelihood. Every person is indulging in anything as long as he gets the money. Halal or haram is immaterial. The main thing is that it must come. So Allah Ta'ala says, why must you indulge in haram? Why must you take illegally what is not due to you? Why must you transgress the limits? You adopt taqwa, you develop this taqwa in your heart, and then Allah says, He will provide. How He is going to provide? He will make the means available. The person might get a good job. The person might get an inheritance. Somebody might leave in the will a certain bequest which the person did not even expect. In the same way, somebody might just give a gift and his problem will be solved. Or in some way or the other, Allah Ta'ala will provide that sustenance. And he does not have to indulge in any sort of haram. So these two problems are facing people, all kinds of problems, and especially this problem of livelihood and sustenance, as a result of which people are indulging in taking interest in gambling and in usury and in selling all those things which are not permissible because they want a livelihood, they want sustenance. Allah Ta'ala says, you develop taqwa and He will provide the sustenance from where you will not even dream of. You don't even have your mind that it's going to come from there. But this will come on taqwa. It will come on piety. It will come on God fear. It will come on righteousness. And to develop this God fear, to develop this God consciousness, to develop this piety, Allah Ta'ala has kept fast in the month of Ramadan. And if a person sincerely observes this fast from dawn to sunset for the whole of the month, then there cannot be any reason why after the 30-day period the person does not become really God-conscious and does not fear Allah in the rest of the things of his life. Then again, we must remember that this is the promise that Allah Ta'ala has made in this world. But this is not our permanent world. We are not going to live in this world forever and ever. So many of our relatives we have buried. So many people have left our homes. So many people have left our environment. So many people who were amongst us last year are not present this year. And thousands of people all over the world are dying every day. But it is Shaitan who has put the curtain and a cloud of ghaflat and indifference over our eyes, that we fail to see and realize that that janazah which was carried on the shoulders of our menfolk yesterday, tomorrow it could be my turn. We don't know when our time is going to come. All the sins which we are committing, it is mainly because we have neglected the remembrance of our death. Inshallah, on some other occasion when we have a talk here, I will talk about death and how we should remember death and what happens after death in the qabr, on the hashar, etc. But here I just want to remind you that whatever we are doing in disobedience to Allah's commands, it is because we forget. We are made to forget. Those people who constantly remember, they remember that they have to leave this world, then their life pattern is totally different from that of ours. So the point, what I was trying to stress on, is that one is what Allah has promised to those people who have taqwa in this world. In one ayat of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Verily Allah is with those who have got taqwa. Allah promises that He is with those who have got taqwa. If a person has got a problem and he says that the Prime Minister is my friend, so they say, don't worry, the Prime Minister is my friend and we'll get it done. Why do they become so confident? They feel the Prime Minister has got everything in his hands, so he will pass whatever they want to get passed and everything will be okay. But who is a Prime Minister? Who is a President? Who is a King? All these people, their governments, their seats. Today they have the seat, and when Allah Ta'ala wants, He can take away the seat and they land themselves in jail. So so many governments of the world, we have seen that the person was a ruler today, and the next day there was a coup d'etat, and the person ends up in jail. So the point that we must remember is that Allah is the only supreme king of all kings, and He has everything in His control. So when He says that, "I am with you," إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, Allah is with those who have got this taqwa. Allah is with those who have got this fear of Allah at heart. Then the person has got nothing else to fear about, because Allah is with him. So all he has to do is raise his hands and make dua to Allah, and then make use of the things which Allah Ta'ala has created as means, but with faith in Allah, and Allah by means of that will solve the person's problem. So Allah has promised that إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. It does not mean that if a person is sick, he must not take medicine. You must take the medicine, but your faith and belief must be that Allah is the one who cures. Dua aur dawa mein asar hai zarur, marizo ki shifa lekin daste khuda mein hai. That you make dua also and you make dawa also. But remember that the cure is in the hands of Allah. So once you have this taqwa in you and Allah is with you, then a solution to the problems can be found very easily. And then if a person is still suffering, he is doing everything that is right, he is obedient to Allah, he is obedient to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and there is in his life, there's namaz, there's zikr, there's tilawat, and everything correct he is doing. But still after that, if he is suffering, then he must realize that Allah wants to reward him so much that the only way that he can reach those stages in his life is by going through difficulties and trials. So Allah Ta'ala is strengthening his iman, and Allah Ta'ala wants him to get those high positions in Jannah. That is why he is making him suffer a little in this world, and over which when he makes sabr, then Allah Ta'ala gives the person those high positions and high stages in life. That is why the Sahaba suffered. Otherwise, where the Sahaba sinful, na'udzubillah. Rasul-e-Pak, he lost his teeth in the Battle of Uhud. He was stoned to such an extent that his shoes were filled with blood. Na'udzubillah, was Rasul-e-Pak from committing any sin? He was completely masoom. He was a sinless prophet. But why was he going through all those trials? Because Allah Ta'ala wanted to give him Maqam Mahmood in the hereafter. That is the highest position that any person can attain. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's trials, when we look at that, then we feel that what have we gone through? We have gone through nothing. So to make it easy for the ummah to go through these trials and tests, Allah Ta'ala caused the Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to also go through those trials. So we must not think that if a person is suffering despite the fact that he is pious and God-fearing, so it is a punishment of Allah. For him it is not a punishment. For such people it is a reward, it is the strengthening of that iman, and Allah wants to reward them and bless them. But for you and I, sinners of this world, when we suffer, then first of all we must check our activities of life, our actions and our deeds, and definitely we will find that we are committing so much of wrong that we require a tremendous amount of repentance. So this month of Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala says that you must develop in you taqwa. And when you develop taqwa, then Allah will be with you. He will find a way out in your problems. He will provide sustenance. But these are promises of this world. Then if you look at the ayahs of the Quran, Allah has promised so much in Jannah for those who have got this taqwa. Just to give you one ayah, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَحُيُونَ آخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ. Those who have taqwa, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ, they will be in gardens, وَحُيُونَ, and flowing streams of water, flowing springs. آخِذِينَ مَا آتَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ, they will be taking from Allah whatever Allah will be giving to them. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُحْسِنِينَ, because before this, that is in their worldly life, they were from the doers of good. So if Allah will be giving to them in Jannah, on this taqwa that they develop, Allah is going to put them into beautiful gardens and flowing streams of water and springs, and in some ayat it is described that there will be orchards below which rivers will flow, and all those streams of Jannah, and all those palaces of Jannah, and all those things that Allah Ta'ala has in store in Jannah. when those things will be given by Allah Himself, then you can just imagine that what the person will be short of, or he will think that that worldly problem that we had was nothing in comparison to what Allah Ta'ala has given us here. So this fasting in the month of Ramadan is of great blessing and significance. Every Saturday, the ladies have their programs at some home or the other, where these same virtues have been read from the Kitab Fazail Ramadan. In the month of Ramadan, normally that Kitab is read Fazail Ramadan. If you go and attend and participate in it, then you will realize and you will understand that there is so much in fasting. All those hadiths which Maulana Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi has compiled in there, from authentic books of hadith, it creates in us the urge to fast with complete sincerity and complete devotion. So we must take advantage and must read those kitabs in which all the hadiths on fasting have been compiled. Because when we know what rewards will be given on fasting, then it will give us the tawfiq to fast sincerely for the sake of Allah and in hope for the reward. In one of the hadiths, Rasulullah is reported to have said, "Man sama Ramadana imanam wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min zambi." That the person who fasts in the month of Ramadan with iman and with hope of reward, two conditions are attached. One is the person must be a believer. And secondly, the person must have hope that Allah is going to reward this fasting. Then Nabi al-Islam says, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ زَمْبِ. That Allah will forgive all his past sins. Whatever past sins the person has committed, all that is forgiven. Then he goes on to say, وَمَنْ قَامَ رَمَدَانَ إِيمَانًا وَإِحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ زَمْبِ. And the person who stands up for prayer, which is normally called, the commentators have said it, is referred to the Taraweeh prayer. That people find it difficult to read 20 rakats of Taraweeh. So if they have got sincere iman and faith and they hope for reward from Allah, then that 20 rakats is not going to be difficult. So وَمَنْ قَامَ رَمَدَانَ إِيمَانُ وَإِحْتِسَابًا. And the person stands up for prayer in the month of Ramadan with iman and hope of reward from Allah, that these 20 rakats will take 45 minutes or 40 minutes or 1 hour. But the reward is so great that this little difficulty will be nothing in comparison to that reward you will get on standing up. Then Nabi alayhi says, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ زَمْبِ. Allah Ta'ala will forgive all his past sins. And then he concludes that hadith with وَمَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ إِيمَانًا وَإِحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ زَمْبِ. And he who stands up in the night of Qadr, remember, Laylatul Qadr is in the same month of Ramadan, and it is a night which Allah Ta'ala Himself describes in the Quran as Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alf shahr. That Laylatul Qadr is better than ibadat of 1,000 months. And if a person has to make 1,000 months of nafil ibadat, to stand up in this Laylatul Qadr is far more blessed than that. Inshallah, if I get another opportunity before the end of in the last 10 days of Ramadan, then we'll talk on Laylatul Qadr. But here, just remember that this Laylatul Qadr was in the month of Ramadan. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he says that whoever stands up in the night of Qadr, Allah Ta'ala, with iman and with hope of reward from Allah, then Allah forgives all these past sins. So don't we all want forgiveness of our sins? Then these are the things which we have to do in the month of Ramadan. But remember, these sins which are forgiven are all our minor sins, and we have to make sincere repentance and tawbah for our major sins. And if sins involve the duties and rights of others, then we have to ask those people also to forgive us. Then Allah Ta'ala will forgive. Because it's not as simple as that, that we just make tawbah, astaghfirullah, and think that we have done our duty. Sins are of three kinds. One is that which we term as gunah saghira, one is gunah kabira. Then the gunas are also, one it is related with huququl law and the other with huququl ibad. Those sins which are just between the servant and Allah, Allah forgives that. But those which involve the rights of others, then there we have to ask those people for forgiveness also. But we must, in this month of Ramadan, have full faith and confidence in Allah that He wants to forgive us He wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us worthy of Jannat. He wants to give us peace of mind. He wants to give us tranquility of heart. He wants to give us contentment for our souls. He wants to give us a life of happiness and joy. He wants to reward us abundantly both in this world and in the hereafter. So all He wants us to do is to show that we recognize Him as our Creator, and we are conscious of the fact that we have to return to Him, and we are conscious of the fact that our success lies in obedience to His command and the commands of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. Wa akhara da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Before we make dua, there's just one question. Somebody wants to know that if the Quran falls from the hand, what must we do? Of course, any Muslim in his true senses and a true Muslim will not purposely drop the Quran from the hand. It's going to be an accidental thing that happens. So some fuqaha have said that it is advisable that if the Quran falls from the hand of a person, then he should make some sadqa. There's no fixed limit or anything. And there's no question of giving salt, as some people say that you must give so much of salt if the Quran falls. It's not from any authentic source. What is meant is that the person should give some sadqa that he has dropped the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So 1 rand, 50 cents or 20 cents, according to a person's, whatever he wants to give, you take out some sadqa. But that too is not compulsory. It is only advisable and preferable. Otherwise, all that you have to do is pick up that Quran and dust it if some dust has got onto it, and then keep it again in the same place. Another question is that what is the Islamic ruling of a woman who is financially ready for Hajj but has neither brothers nor a father? As I understand it, that this woman, she has got the money to go for Hajj and she has got a sufficient amount, but she does not have a mahram to go with her. A mahram is a person to whom the woman cannot get married at any time in her life. For example, a woman has, say, a brother-in-law. Now this brother-in-law, she cannot marry whilst he is married. Whilst her sister is married to him, she cannot marry him. But after her sister's death, then she can marry him. So he cannot become her mahram. Mahram is a person that you cannot marry at any time, at any stage in your life. Like a brother, or father's brother, or father. Now these are mahrams. So if this woman has got no mahram to take her for Hajj, then Hajj is not compulsory on her. Hajj becomes only obligatory if there is on a woman, if she has a mahram to take her for Hajj. But it is advisable that if she has got sufficient amount of cash with her, then she should make a wasiyat. Wasiyat means that if I die, then I advise or I direct that somebody should make Hajj from my money. So from 1/3 of whatever she has, if it is possible for Hajj to be undertaken, then it is okay. But if it is more than 1/3, then she cannot make, then that wasiyat cannot be fulfilled, because you only have rights of making wasiyat from 1/3 of whatever you possess. But Hajj will not be farz on her, so she will not be sinful. What is the minimum age that is required to be a mahram is the second question. As far as age is concerned, there is that most of them are of the opinion that it should be at least what we term as the age of maturity. But in these days, when a child of 10, 12 can also be a mature child, it is not advisable to travel with such a little child for Hajj or on a long journey and say that this is my mahram. Although it will be still permissible, but it is not advisable. So much so that the fuqaha, the jurists, have said that in these days of fitna, even if a person is a mahram, but if his character and moral behavior is not good, like say the woman has got a mahram, it is her father's brother, and whom she cannot marry at any stage, an uncle, but the uncle is young, and his way of life, his moral behavior, his character is totally irresponsible and he commits zina and he commits and he does a lot of other wrong things, then even with such a mahram, it is not permissible for a young woman to travel out for Hajj, despite the fact that it is a mahram, but because of his character, it is not permissible. So remember these trips which are for Hajj, the woman, if she does not have a correct mahram, she must not get worried, she will not be sinful. But if she has got a mahram, who in the Islamic sense of the word can accompany her and join her, and if he doesn't have money, she has got sufficient to pay for him also, or if he has got money himself and he takes her, then she can go for Hajj, there is no problem. There is another question here about the number of rakats of Taraweeh. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, according to the hadith, somebody has written here that it has appeared in some magazine that Rasulullah s.a.w. made 8 rakats of Taraweeh and 3 rakats of Witr, which makes it a total of 11 rakats. This requires a detailed explanation. There is a hadith in Bukhari Sharif which states this, but it is a misunderstanding of the number of rakats that Rasulullah s.a.w. is to make, and there is a, and you have to know all the other hadiths so that you can reconcile. Otherwise, if Nabi alayhi salam made only 8 rakats, then that means Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anh, Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anh, and in the time of Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anh, when he got all the sahabas together in the masjid and made them make the tarawih of 20 rakats, and it remained 20 rakats throughout their lives, what answer are we going to give to all those? But the point here that we just have to remember is that Hazrat Umar radiallahu, that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not make the 20 rakats all the time with the sahabas on account of one fact. And that is that when Nabi alayhi salam made for the first 2-3 days Taraweeh with the sahabas, then he did not come out from his room after that. So he told the sahabas that you are kept waiting, I knew you were waiting for me to come out and lead the Taraweeh prayers. But I fear that if we are going to carry on like this, Allah Ta'ala will make it compulsory. And if Taraweeh had become compulsory and farz, then it would have been difficult for you, because then you have to make qaza of it. Those women who will be in their in those days when they cannot read namaz, if the Taraweeh had to come, that means when they are making the qaza, then they would have had to make the qaza of Taraweeh also. Whereas we know that she does not have to keep the qaza of the namaz, but she does not have to make the qaza of the Taraweeh. And besides that, the menfolk also say if they were out on a journey for 10 days, 20 days, and then they had to come back and then make qaza of all those rakats of Taraweeh, it would have become difficult. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did not continue with them, but in the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, the sahabas were gathered together, and behind one imam, they were made to make the 20 rakats of Taraweeh, and it carried on from that time throughout the ages. And Rasulullah s.a.w. himself has said that, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ, that you must stick firmly to my sunnat and the sunnat of my Khulafa'i Rashidin. So here it is the sunnat of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, that he combined them under one imam and he made them make the namaz of 20 rakats, and it was throughout after that. So we also must accept that and make our 20 rakats of Taraweeh. And as far as the technical argument which is involved in the 8 rakats and the 3 rakats with her and the, all the other hadiths that are there, that is for the ulamas. It is not necessary that you must go into all those details. There are some other questions, but it's already 3 o'clock and we'll make dua. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. اے الٰہ العالمین, ہمارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما, ہماری خطاؤں کو معاف فرما, ہماری لطیفوں سے درگزر فرما. اے الٰہ العالمین, یہ مبارک مہینہ رمضان کا گزرتا چلا جا رہا ہے, لیکن ہماری غفلت کی نیند اب تک دور نہیں ہوئی ہے. اے الٰہ العالمین, تو انتہائی عافیت اور سلامتی کے ساتھ ہمیں روزہ رکھنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما, ہمارے تمام گناہوں کو معاف کر دے. اے الٰہ العالمین, آج تک ہم نے جو کچھ غلطیاں کی, جان بوجھ کر جس نے گناہ کیے, دن کے اجالوں میں جو گناہ ہو گئے اور رات کے اندھیروں میں جو ہو گئے, وہ سارے گناہ تو محض تیرے فضل و کرم سے معاف فرما. الہ العالمین, باقی ہماری جو زندگی ہے تو ہمیں نیک عمل کرنے کی توفیق عطا فرما, تیرے حکموں پر ہمیں چلنے والے بنا دے, نبی علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام کی سچی اطاعت کرنے والے بنا دے. الہ العالمین رمضان کے روزے کے برکت سے تو ہمیں تقویٰ نصیب فرما, ہمارے دلوں کے اندر وہ تقویٰ نصیب فرما کہ جو تُو نے صحابہ کرام کو عطا فرمایا تھا, جو اولیاء کرام کو عطا فرمایا تھا. الہ العالمین اس تقویٰ کے اوپر جو کچھ تُو نے وعدہ کیا ہے تو ہمیں بھی ان وعدوں سے مالا مال فرما. الہ العالمین ہماری تمام جائز خواہشات اور مرادوں کو تو پورا فرما. الہ العالمین جو ہماری ناجائز خواہشات ہے اس کو تو پورا مت کر. الہ العالمین ہمیں نیک بنا دے, ہمیں صالح بنا دے, جو بیمار ہیں ان کو شفا کاملہ کلیہ عطا فرما دے, جو پریشان حال ہیں ان کی تندرستیوں کو دور فرما دے. الہ العالمین جو بے اولاد ہیں ان کو اولاد صالح نصیب فرما, جن کو تو اولاد دے چکا ان کی اولاد کو نیک بنا, والدین کے فرما بردار بنا. الہ العالمین سارے عالم کے مسلمانوں کی پریشانیوں کو دور فرما, ان کے دلوں کو محبت اور قوت سے جوڑ دے, ان کی دشمنیوں اور عداوتوں کو تو ختم فرما دے. الہ العالمین حضور علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام نے کتنی قربانیاں کی تاکہ ہم تک دین اسلام پہنچ جائے, صحابہ کرام نے کتنی قربانیاں کی, انہوں نے اپنا گھر چھوڑا, اپنا وطن چھوڑا, اپنی بیوی بچوں سے علیحدہ ہوئے. الہ العالمین اپنی بیوی کو بیوہ کیا, اپنے بچوں کو یتیم کیا تاکہ دنیا کے کونے کونے تک اسلام پہنچ جائے. الہ العالمین ہمارے گھروں سے آج اسلام نکلتا چلا جا رہا ہے, ہماری